I would like this morning again for you to turn with me to the third chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3 and 4. And we'll be mixing it up a little bit as we continue to talk about our personal ministry. Our personal ministry. You say, but I'm not a preacher. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not an Awana worker. I know that. But you all have a personal ministry. And over the last several weeks, we have learned that our ministry is to triumph in Christ everywhere. Our ministry is to be a life unto life to those that are coming to know Christ as Savior. But it also turns out to be death unto death to those that are rejecting the gospel and to those that are coming on their way or going on their way to eternal punishment because they reject the gospel message. We know that our ministry is to preach or to teach the pure gospel, not man's gospel. And you know that I often say to you, I don't know about your God, but my God is big. And if your God isn't a big God, and he's not an able God, and he's not the powerful God of creation, and he's not the eternal God of the Bible, then your God is not going to work. You may not have idols at your house, but if you can conjure up in your mind some God other than the one that's in the Bible, you're in big, big trouble. Our ministry is to make men letters, that's what the word epistle means, of Christ, to show the divine ability of the gospel, to give living water, to give life, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through us, to demonstrate righteousness in all of our life, to show His excellent glory, and to enjoy the true liberty that is found in freedom in Christ. And remember, as we have said so many times, liberty is not to enable us to do whatever we want. It's to set us free from the bondage of sin so we can do what we ought to do. Amen? And then to be transformed from glory to glory. What in the world does that mean? I never really got to develop that point. But let me say this. It has to do with growth. Has to do with growing. You and I are growing. I don't know about your garden, but once we got a little rain to add to all that heat and humidity that we've had, the gardens have just popped, haven't they? They've just increased in size, and it's just amazing. We can't even find our garden for all the pumpkins that took over, most of which were volunteers. You know what a volunteer is? Yeah, you all know what a volunteer is. They're the things that come up from seeds of the stuff you threw in the garden last fall, and suddenly you got tomatoes where you didn't plant them, and pumpkin and squash. And so we in our lives are to be growing. We're to be developing. We're to move from glory to glory to glory, from victory to victory to victory. Amen? You can't live on your past victories. As you've all been watching the Olympics, what's the goal in these Olympic competitors? To come back another year and to get another gold or another medal. Maybe this year they got a bronze. Next time, 4 years from now, they're planning on coming back and they're going to try their best between now and then to get the gold the next time. And some of them have. And then some of them have had to retire. This is their last Olympics because of their age and their abilities. Are not going to be what they are this year. And so they're not going to compete in 4 years. While some of the younger ones are looking forward to two more Olympics. And so our Christian life is like the Olympics. You keep striving and working and laboring and loving and serving the Lord. Amen? So that's an honest ministry. Now today we're going to talk about the unselfish ministry. What do we mean by an unselfish ministry? Look at chapter 4. And verses 3 to 6. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, we introduced this matter of the veil back in chapter 2, where we had the reminder of Moses' day when he'd come down off the mountain and his face glowed with the reflection of the Shekinah glory of God because he'd spent 40 days with God. And he had to put a veil over his face so that people could stand to talk to him. Otherwise, the brilliance would be like looking right at a light bulb all the time. You know, that's not good. And then the Apostle Paul takes that figure of the veil, which covers up the glory of God that was radiating out of his face. He takes the picture of the veil and he uses that as an illustration of people being blinded, being covered up, and not being able to see the truth, not being able to see their way. Now, none of us walk around with a blanket or a pillowcase over our heads, do we? Because if we did, we'd be bumping into everything. And bumping in would mean we'd fall, and falling means we'd get hurt. And so we want our eyesight the best. Some of you struggle with your eyesight. You have that terrible disease called macular degeneration that has just totally destroyed your normal ability to see clearly. Some of you have problems with glaucoma. Some of you have some other eye problems. And so your eyesight is veiled. Now, Paul here is using this picture as a spiritual thing. He's talking about primarily the nation of Israel and the fact that even though they had been given all of this, their eyes were blinded to the truth. Now, he follows that same idea in the three chapters in the book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11, that a few weeks ago I introduced to you as the title of dispensation. Remember, Romans has three parts. Simple outline of Romans I gave you, I believe, a couple of weeks ago is this. Chapters 1 to 8 is doctrine. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 is dispensation. And then chapters 12 to 16 is deportment. Deportment means how you conduct yourself, how you act. And that's a simple outline that was given to me in Bible school many years ago by Dr. M.L. Lau on how to remember Romans. You get that down and Romans makes a lot of sense to you. And so Israel is blinded. They have a veil over their eyes, but they're not the only ones. Your friends, your neighbors, some of your family members are still blinded. They do not know Jesus as Savior. The veil has not been removed from their eyes. Yesterday, I participated in a wedding. And in some weddings, not in this particular one, the bride wears a veil until the father gives her away. Now, most modern brides don't seem to like that little tradition, but it had a purpose. The veil was over the bride's face until the father takes and folds it back, gives his daughter a kiss, and then steps back and lets her take a step towards that man. Now, what's he doing when he does that? He is saying, I am now relinquishing all responsibility for this young lady I've had since she was born, and I am now transferring that responsibility for her care, her keeping, her love, her provision, everything to this young man. That's the scariest thing a dad ever has to do, amen? If you understand the concept, you are giving your daughter away. The question is, who giveth this woman to be married to this man? And then the father says, her mother and I do. Scary thought. Does marriage need prayer? It sure does. But the veil is lifted away, and then the young man looks face to face at the young lady. And then we go ahead and have the service and exchange the vows and then exchange the rings. and then pronounce them lawfully wedded husband and wife. Great celebration. But it's the beginning. They put so much time and effort into one day and forget that after every wedding ceremony comes what? A marriage. And a marriage takes work, doesn't it? Well, back to our story. In chapter 4, verse 3, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age," who is the God of this age? Satan, the world, the flesh, the devil, "whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." I could preach on every word that's in this verse, but I can't take that time right now. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Ourselves your servants. And that's the word that we're working on. We are God's servants. We are God's ministers. And it's to be an unselfish ministry. Look with me, if you will, please, over to John 16, verse 12 to 15. We're going to come back to 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, but right now go back to John 16, if you will. John 16, beginning at verse 12. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said, He will take of Mine and declare it to you." Now, I want you to know that that relates back to chapter 14. In chapter 14, beginning at verse 15, He says, "If you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another," and I underlined that word "another" in my Bible a long time ago. That word "another" means another of identically the same kind. Another of identically the same kind. Helper, or comforter, as it may say in your translation. "That He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him." In other words, the Holy Spirit is invisible. But the Holy Spirit is at work. Remember what Jesus said in John 3 to Nicodemus. "The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." So in that passage, Jesus likened the Holy Spirit to the wind. Invisible, and yet you can see all the effects of it. We do not see the Holy Spirit. He lives in us who are God's children. But we see the effect of His work. Amen? And if we don't see the effect of His work in people's lives, then we do have a right to question whether or not they're really born again. Because a truly born-again, blood-washed, sinny saint has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. He comes to indwell us when we receive Christ as our Savior. And from that point on, He's working in us with convicting power, as it talked about earlier in chapter 16 of John. But notice back over in chapter 14, up at chapter 14 and verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I say unto you." And then over in chapter again here in chapter 16, and even down in chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness. How do we bear witness? By the perfume of Jesus radiating out of our life. By the perfume of Jesus radiating out of our life. Now, how do you get the perfume of Jesus into your life? You can't just unscrew the lid off the bottle of Chanel No. 5 or Obsession or Mesmerize or whatever it is you like to use. It's a little more complicated than that. You have to get to know Jesus. Why is it, you remember, that Moses glowed with the glow when he came down off the mountain? Because he had been face to face with God for 40 days. And how do you and I get to be face to face with God every day of our life? It is simple, but doesn't it take a lot of discipline to pick this book up and to read it and to think about it and to meditate on it? You say, I read the Bible, I don't get nothing out of it. You have one of two problems. One may be mental, the other is spiritual. You better check out the spiritual first. Chances are, if you can read a magazine, a book, or a newspaper and understand what it's saying, then you ought to be able to read the Bible because it's written in the same English language. Amen? The words in the Bible mean what they say, just like they do in the newspaper or your favorite magazine. I know some of you, the only thing you look at in the magazine are the pictures. I'm aware of that. But don't the pictures create enough curiosity that sometimes you read what it says under the picture? These are God's pictures. The only thing is you have to read them and allow the Holy Spirit to let you see what He's talking about. To me, it's a great adventure when I read the Word of God. Things just pop up. I can't read it without wanting to preach the next word. I mean, it just comes that way. It may not be your case, I understand, but we're still supposed to read the book. We're still supposed to absorb it. We're still supposed to make it a daily. Y'all know that little book back there on the shelf called what? Our Daily Bread. Now, I know you read the story. But what about the scripture that goes with the reading for that day? That's important. And if you're reading through the Bible, the daily assignment to read through the Bible in a year, that's on that page along with it. But it's our daily bread that I want to emphasize. So it requires something. First of all, it requires sacrifice. Let's put that up on the screen. It requires sacrifice in the face of resistance. Who's resisting us? Satan. But you know, we blame the devil for a lot of stuff he's not guilty of. You see, we have three enemies. You all knew that, right? 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 says we battle against the world. That's all that stuff that's outside that door. We battle against the flesh. I think that's our biggest problem right here. The appetites of our humanity. The world, the flesh, and then the devil's the last one on the list. We kind of want to put all the emphasis and say, well, he made me do it. No, he didn't. You listen to the tugging of your old sin nature down here in your body, the flesh. Now, the Bible, most often when it uses the word flesh, is not talking about meat and muscle. It's talking about old sin nature. It's called the old nature one place, it's called sin another place. It's called sin nature. So we put it all together and we came up with old sin nature. Somebody did long before I was born. But it requires sacrifice in the face of resistance. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. That's from James chapter 4, you know. And then secondly, it requires serving for the gospel's sake. What is the gospel? Well, you better know what the gospel is. I know you want to say, well, the gospel's in John 3:16. That's a part of it. That's a part of it. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, that's a part of it. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. But the gospel also includes a whole lot more. Who is the He? You need to know who Jesus is. You need to know who Jesus Christ is. You need to understand what Jesus Christ Lord means. So there's a lot of things involved when you talk about knowing and understanding the gospel and serving for the gospel's sake. So we're not doing it for ourselves. So it's an unselfish gospel. Or an unselfish ministry. We're not doing it for us. We're doing it for the needs of the people around us. It's for them. It's for them that Christ died on the cross. And all we are, according to chapter 5 and verse 20 and on, we are ambassadors. I read that a couple of weeks ago, remember? God in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And so it's our ministry that we serve for the gospel's sake. And then third, it requires a clear light. What do we mean by that? Some of you may have one of those cars that the glass on the front of your headlights have become very frosty. And as you're driving down the road, you are not seeing what some of us with good headlights see. They're fogged over. They're glazed over. And to the point in some cases where they become dangerous. You need new lenses on your headlights so that you have a clear light that you shine down the road. And in our Christian lives, we get fogged over by the cares of this world. We get fogged over by worldliness. Where do people see you going? To the movie theater? Do they know what one of those movies on that billboard is that you're going to see? You say, well, I'm going to go see this G-rated movie. Yeah, but I'm driving down the street and I see you walking in the front door at the movie theater. I don't know if that's the one you're going to go see or you're going to go see an R-rated one they're showing in another part of the theater. You know, you need to think about your testimony, folks. The Word of God is very, very clear. We're to avoid the appearance of evil. You may in your heart know you're not doing any sin. But does the world know you're not sinning? If your light is not clear, your testimony is not clear. And people are going to always go to the lowest common denominator about you and about me. They're going to assume the worst of us rather than the best of us, unless they know us personally. And most people don't know us personally, and so they judge by appearance. The Bible says man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. But I'm not trying to impress God. I've got to impress the world for God and for the gospel and for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to look at one more this morning if we have time, and I believe we do. And that is, it's to be a powerful ministry. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Verse 7. Of chapter 4. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, What is it? What is the treasure? The treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The treasure is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the earthen vessel? What are you and I made out of? Earth. Dirt. Dirt. When I was a teenager, they said that all of the chemical compounds in the human body, if all of the water is removed and all the air, we become something about this big, worth $3.98. Chemically, that's you. You can all be put into a little package about yay big, worth about $4. Now, that's when I was a teenager, so that's 50 years ago. So with inflation, we're probably worth about $30 today. We're earthen vessels, folks. We're humanity. But the treasure of God has been put inside of us. So we have that treasure in this body, and out of this body, you and I are to allow that treasure, God the Holy Spirit, to live out the life of Jesus. Remember those verses I just read from Gospel of John, chapter 14, 15, and 16. If you don't have those verses underlined, I recommend you do. It's John chapter 14, somewhere around verse 18, then verse 26, and then chapter 15, verse 26, and then chapter 16, verses 12 to 15. All of them cover the same material. What Jesus said the same thing three times in this one conversation around the dinner table on the night before he died on the cross. Do you suppose that it's important to know? Think about it. In one conversation, Jesus approached the subject actually four times in three chapters, all while they're gathered around the dinner table. I think it's important that you understand that we have this treasure, the treasure of God, in this earthen vessel, our human bodies and our life. But the problem is, you and I are what? Imperfect beings. How do we become perfect? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says, "Be ye holy as he is holy." And you say, how do I do that? 1 John 1, 9 says what? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a wonderful truth? There is forgiveness and there's cleansing. And the point of that passage in 1 John chapter 1 is it's something God keeps on doing. Verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, continuous tense, keeps on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Now, not only do we need cleansing every day, but we need feeding every day. How are we fed? Through the bread, through the meat, through the milk of the Word. We're fed. That's how we stay healthy. But you know what? It's not just eating. If you don't breathe, folks, you don't live, right? And people die when they run out of what? Air. When they no longer can get air into their lungs. My sister-in-law died this week because she could no longer breathe and take in air and oxygen into her being. What is our air and oxygen spiritually? It's prayer. Prayer. Just like I have to breathe every minute of every day, all of my life, I am to pray without ceasing. You said the right word. Pray without ceasing. Filled by the presence of God and allowing His power to work in me and through me, through prayer and through filling my heart. And then I want you to notice that the work of serving the Lord, the work of ministry, is not of myself. It is not of yourself. It is God who worketh in us. Back to my verse that I say is the definition of grace. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. I hope you've memorized that. I've encouraged you to do that more than once. For it is God who worketh in you both to will. That has to do with choice, doesn't it? Both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Of His good pleasure. You suppose we can do one more? It's a suffering ministry. At the least, it's inconvenient. But in reality, it may require your life, your health, your fortune. There are many types of suffering, and you can read them in chapters 8 and 9, but you can read them also here in chapters, in verses 8 and 9. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Now, who's saying this? The Apostle Paul. I thought he was the perfect prophet, the perfect apostle. Hey, folks, he went through rough times. Remember that list in another chapter where he talks about all of the terrible things that happened to him, including being killed, stoned to death outside of Lystra, and then God brought him back to life, and he gets up and he rolls the rocks off from his body and gets up and walks back into the city. I think he made a proper impression that day, don't you? Listen, it said persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. It's a suffering ministry. He goes on to say in verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. You understand there are people dying all over the world for their faith in Christ? Not just in Muslim countries where they are being put to death constantly, but in many other countries too. Christians are dying for their faith. They're saying, I will not recant. Even as Martin Luther did when he was kicked out. So then death is working in us, but life in you. In other words, you're benefiting from our suffering. But since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Talking about the rapture of the church in that passage. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And so there are types of suffering. And then Paul uses himself as an example of suffering. And then he applies that suffering to you and to me. And then finally, what is the benefit of suffering? Look again at verse 12. Death working in us, but life in you. Paul says, I'm willing to die that you might get life and live. And our attitude is to be, we're willing to die that others may know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then one more. It's a faith ministry. Paul is speaking from faith in verse 13. And then he says in verse 14 that knowledge increases faith. Knowing, see the word knowing? Knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. Paul had faith in the promise of the Lord. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So it's a faith ministry. And then finally, it's a thanksgiving. Our thanksgiving. Do you give thanks to God every day? I don't mean just at mealtime, but shame on you if you don't at mealtime. But you need to be giving God thanks often for every little detail. As small as that parking space where you wished it was and it's there all of a sudden. Don't you love it when you're looking around for a place to park and the car pulls out right in front of you so you can pop right in? Isn't that neat? Did you give God credit for that? Did you give credit? When you walked in the store and you were in a hurry and there were six things you needed, were you able to find them quickly? Did you give God credit for that? When you woke up this morning and you were alive and you were able to get out of bed, did you give God credit for that? Did you say, "Good morning, Lord"? Or did you say, "Good Lord, it's morning"? Come on, folks. Be thankful in everything. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then the last couple of verses there say what? It's an eternal ministry. You and I have an eternal ministry. Our ministry is not for the present alone, but it's for eternity. And when you and I get to heaven, we're going to see the people who were affected positively by our lives, by our words, by our deeds, by our conduct. You don't know who's watching you. I don't know who's watching me. I'll guarantee you, though, if people think that you're a Christian, they're going to watch you. They're going to keep their eyes on you. They're going to check you out. They may never tell you that, but every once in a while I run into somebody who knows somebody in this church, and they say something positive about you. How do you think that makes me feel? Wonderful. And if it makes me feel good, how do you suppose it makes the Lord feel? Amen? Because it's not for me, it's for Him. Hallelujah. There's four things, quick. Faint not. Renew your inner man by putting off the old thing. That's Ephesians chapter 4, remember? Putting off, putting on. And then remember that the pain of labor is short. Now, you women have gone through childbirth. You know what Paul's talking about. It's terrible for that couple hours, perhaps, or maybe even a day. But once that baby's arrived, the pain is quickly forgotten. Amen? The rewards are for eternity. We suffer a little down here. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, that's the pain, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then finally, keep the right focus. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Are you living and serving and ministering for Jesus? Going to be rewarded someday. Keep on being faithful. Amen. Let's pray. Eternal God, great merciful Heavenly Father, we come before you today, thanking you that you picked us up from the miry clay. You put our feet upon the rock, even Christ Jesus. You put a new song in our heart, even praise to our God. And you set our feet on the path to heaven. Father, thank you for that. And thank you for the work and the ministry and the labor of love that your people are doing here. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Eternal God, great Father, we come before you today and we ask that you would confirm into our hearts the words that we have heard and read and seen in Scripture this day. You will help us, Father, to honor you and to glorify you and to walk worthy of you to all pleasing. Now may your grace, your mercy, and your peace be our abiding portion till Jesus comes, in whose name we pray. Amen.